Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
I remember a few years back, I was, pre-driving years, I used my parents as glorified taxi service to get around so I could actually get together with friends. And every now and again, my parents would be going out. My brother played in this Christian softball league, otherwise known as taking all the Christians out of beer leagues so that nobody can know Jesus. I mean, I've never understood Christian leagues. And typically, anyways, I don't have a bone to pick at all with that. It just seems that, I'll just say my piece, though. We typically act worse than those in the beer leagues at times. And so I'm just saying, maybe just stay in the beer leagues. It makes it look better. You look more discreet. Just saying, okay? And so my brother had a Christian baseball game, softball game, and so with the Christian leagues, right? And so all his peers and his pastors around and stuff. So he's going out on the Friday, and I was like, man, I'll hitch a ride. My parents are going to go check this out. So I decided to go hitch a ride, hang out with some buddies in the car park, right, in the parking lot. And we were going to skateboard and do what we do just to have an opportunity to hang out because we were young and we didn't get around easily, so that's how we did. So we drove out to the west end of our city and got to this ballpark and met up with a couple of my buddies who were, ranging in the same age range as me. And we decided to just run down the road a little bit because they had these new shoes with, a plastic sole that allowed them to do rails and grind on rails like parkour, right? And for those of you who know parkour, it's basically skateboarding without a skateboard, but just your shoes, and you're jumping off of everything and flipping off of everything. So we're, running around the city doing this in the West End, and sure enough, we came across this one plaza where one of my friends quickly noticed a Burger King with a Playland. Well, you can imagine what he thought immediately. He says, guys, this is our opportunity. It doesn't look like there's much business at the moment. Let's run in and jump in the ball pit. It's going to be hashtag ballin', okay? And so we did, and we went for it. And, I just kind of went along with it. I got those formative years, peer pressure, I was like, this is probably breaking process and policy. But, I will go along with you. And so we went, went for it. And I remember we walked into this, this room, and they dove right into the ball pit. I just kind of sat there for a second and just kind of took it all in. And I was right by the doors. And they're sliding the slides. I'm like, ah! They're acting crazy, and they're having a great old time. And all of a sudden, I heard this click behind me, and I was like, oh, what's that? And I turned around, and I looked, and there happened to be the supervisor or manager of the Burger King that we were at, and he proceeded to walk away from the door, and I said, well, that's odd. I was perplexed. I thought, he must have just failed to open the door to say hello, fellas, so I proceeded to try to open the door to say hello to him, to which I realized in my bewilderment that he had locked us in. So I turned, as you can imagine, in absolute bewilderment to my friends and said, guys, I don't know about you, but we wanted to be in here, but now that we're locked, I kind of want to go. What do you guys think? And so they're like, oh my gosh. And so they proceeded to come up to the glass wall and they banged on it and said, hey, what are you doing, man? Why'd you lock us in? Let us out. Now that we're in, we kind of want to come out, so let us out. And so he proceeded to just ignore us, turn his back, and he motioned to all his staff. He said, guys, and he motioned them back to their workstation. So they all went back, and they're kind of nodding over, but they're not allowed to look at us, and he's monitoring them. To which, finally, one of my friends decided to tap on the glass, otherwise known as almost break a whole pane of glass. And he's like, listen, why don't you let us out? What are you doing? And then, obviously, you can imagine we created such a ruckus, such a disturbance, that one of the cashiers finally motioned us. He's like, he says, you're drunk. He called the cops are coming. And so we were like, what? Drunk? We're good Christian kids. To which we all know that means nothing in today's world, does it? See, but what we meant was, we're Christian kids. We would never drink in public. We do bush parties for that. Got to keep it secret. Got to keep it discreet. You know what I'm saying? It's terrible, right? Don't judge me. So what happened was, they're calling the cops. And so we banged on the windows. We tried to get whoever, a staff member, would pay attention to us. Nobody was listening or having it. So customer after customer, they started walking in, and they'd be immediately met at the door by the supervisors. Yeah, welcome to Burger King. Just excuse them. We're just having a little bit of a disturbance. Police are on their way. I'd see him do it with every customer. So he was filling their minds with what he said was true of us, even though it was completely inaccurate. And so what happened was, for an hour and a half, we were sitting in this room. And just so you know, there was no air ventilation in there. The door was the only form of ventilation, so it was becoming quickly like Titanic. And the hand on the... It's getting awkward fast. I'm like, guys, save us. And so I remember this customer after customer coming in, ignoring us completely, just not even, people would sit down and stare at us and just keep eating and just ignore us. And I was like, look, okay, I don't know what else to do. I can touch my nose. I can count the ABCs, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. I was like, I'll do it backwards, Zed. I was like, it's Zed, not Z. And so we started going back, and I was like, I'll do whatever. Here, I can walk in straight lines. I'm like, what is it going to take for you people? Finally, a man and his son walked in. And I did the same speech. I delivered the same rehearsed speech. I said, please, sir. I'm like, the baseball game that I got a ride with my parents, they're going to be horrified. They're going to be mortified. They're going to think I was taken. They're going to think, where did our son go? And I'm like, and I'm sure the game is probably over by this point. There's a baseball diamond down there. My brother's name is Chad Davidson. If you would please, Chad Davidson. I'm like, go to the ball game and let them know where I am so you can watch over me and he can look out for me. And so he just ignored me. He walked out, and so I'm figuring, oh, man, well, geez. Well, turns out he went to the ball game, the ballpark. He walks into the middle. Oh, it doesn't wait for the umpire to get time. Like, do you think? He walks right into the middle of a play, walks right up to the pitcher's mound and goes, is there a Chad Davidson here? Christian League. And he goes, my brother's playing shortstop. He's like, yeah, that's me. What's going on? He's like, your brother's drunk at the Burger King. The cops are coming. Awesome. I was already the black sheep of my family, so I was clearly just living up to my already, the good name that I had. And so I was just like, awesome, that's great. And meanwhile, his peers, his pastors, he's just like, he's embarrassed. So he gets in his car immediately. He storms up there, and he rips into the Burger King. I'm like, so good to see you. And he looks like he wants to rip my head off. He's like, ready, like, you idiot. Like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I'm not drunk. Open the door. And he's like, what? And at that very moment, finally, cops come in. The cops come in, and they're like, so the supervisor's like, see, I got them. He points them right there. He goes, they looked at him. They went indignantly. They said to him, they're like, open that door right now. And they get us out, and we get seated down. They give us some Cokes. And all of a sudden, the cop goes, listen, what he just did was absolutely against any law that we have. And like, you could press charges on Burger King. Automatically, dollar bills start going through my head. I'm like, college tuition, new building funds for churches. I'm thinking to myself, this is amazing. He's like, how long were you in there? I'm like, 6 hours. And he goes, it was unlawful confinement. They are not allowed to do that. And he looks back at the manager. He's like, you go behind. And I was like, whoa, this is intense. This is awesome. Then some Christian brother said, you shouldn't sue people. You should love them with the grace of God. I was like, duh. And so we didn't do anything. That story really captures the essence of how I feel so many of us Christians can live our lives. You see, sometimes we can be so preoccupied with getting our happy meal that much like many of the customers coming in and out, they just decided to believe at face value whatever people said and whatever label they threw at us. These kids are drunk, little, disturbers of the peace, and that's why they are where they are. They deserve what they have coming. Police are coming to deal with them. So great. And so rather than listening to the pleas for help, rather than listening for people that were literally screaming for someone to take notice of them, they went about their own thing, more preoccupied with their Happy Meal that day than they were with helping these kids whose parents probably were having a heart attack. My parents actually ended up leaving. They didn't know where I was, and so they left. They said, hopefully, Chad, you find him, because he's on his own at this point. And, I can't help but wonder if in your life there's people that are screaming, not able to fully get help for the grief that they're carrying right now, or the sorrow, or understand their own esteem and their own kind of self-worth. and belittle their own self-worth because they have no one helping shape that in their life. I wonder if there are people who are suffering with addiction or depression or anxiety who are literally, it is incredibly sunny out, but it is incredibly cloudy on the inside. No one to help them. You know, I think that what it's important is for us to always understand that we have so much opportunity every single day with the people that we rub shoulders with, just to do the little things about reaching out for the people in our world. We can stage an intervention on somebody else's behalf and say, I want to introduce you to someone that I think it could be the solution and the answer for all of life's problems, at the core of what it is, that could change the outlook and the trajectory of how you love one another, love yourself, to how you get out of bed in the morning, to how you find satisfaction and fulfillment on this side of heaven. You know, one of the greatest interventions stories that I can think of in the Bible is a story in the book of Acts when the Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is, many of you know, as Paul the Apostle. Saul became Paul at his conversion. And the story of Paul, it's written in Acts chapter 9. It says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Ananias was a man that God approached to go and give a message to Paul, which would lead to his ultimate kind of conversion and kind of acceptance into the family of God. Ananias is interesting because his name means the grace of God. The grace of God. And so who does God often send and need to send into broken, you know, places or into places that need help? But he doesn't send his police. He doesn't send his repo men to collect on debt. But he sends the grace of God. The grace of God goes before him. And he sends God, the Lord is gracious, into those scenarios. So he calls on Ananias and he says, the Lord spoke to him in a vision calling, the grace of God. In other words, known as Ananias. He says, yes, Lord, he replied. Then the Lord said, go to Straight Street, the house of Judas, where you, when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias actually coming to him and laying hands on him so he can see once again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, isn't this how we often exclaim and object? We don't reject what God says, but oftentimes when God gives us a leading, we can often say, but, because there's a reason he's going to say but, because God, you got to understand something about this guy. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests and authorities of the day to come and arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is chosen instrument of mine to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him all that he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he just began telling everyone, preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed, this guy is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among the Jesus followers, in Jerusalem? You gotta understand, to paint a little context here, Paul, up to this point, has already been collecting Christians en masse and executing them. He's killing them. This, in the name of Judaism, he's collecting and rounding up people, and because he's feeling like they're threatening, you know, the practices of Judaism. And so they're thinking it's blasphemy. So he is literally, in our context, to help you understand the context of this man, he would be likened to that of an ISIS fighter collecting and being in hot pursuit of Christians today and executing them. And then God comes to you. Well, the guy has his black flag and the, you know, the white things on it and the machine gun, the AK-47 right now. Go talk to a guy like that and tell him, God's gracious, man. He wants you to get baptized. Can we put ourselves in the story here for a moment and realize how incredibly scandalous this request from God is in the eyes of anyone looking in? This is a bold move, a dangerous move. This is, okay, if this isn't you, Lord, I'm a dead man. And so either way, they said, is this not the guy who did all this? They asked, and didn't he come to arrest them and Christians and to take them into chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful as a result, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Lord, I pray today that as we have the next 20 minutes, God, together, I pray that you'd speak to us. Stir in us, God, a heart for the people in our world. Help us to see that, God, we can truly make a difference. And we can truly leave this city exceedingly shook up with the goodness and the grace of who you are, Lord Jesus. I pray that we love loud and love fierce in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like to be able to tell a story like Ananias's? Wouldn't you love to be able to tell a story like, man, I had this incredible story where I led this guy to Christ, and man, the guy went on to just to change and touch the world. Like, I wonder if you've ever felt like God was leading you to share your faith with somebody. That man at the park bench reading a newspaper, and you feel like God was whispering in your ear about something you should approach him with. And so you kind of go by that moment, but oftentimes you know how it is. You get psyched up, and you get, you know, all jacked up, and then you just, and you just get flustered, and you keep going, and you think, you dismiss it. Or what about that notion in the middle of the night, you get woken up and you feel like you should pray for that certain somebody. And you're like, what is that about? You get this inundation, with certain thoughts about a certain someone throughout the week or throughout the day, and you're thinking, what is this about? Or you feel led to pray for them. Or what about that notion to feel like you need to call someone and just reach out and touch base? You know, I think that so oftentimes we can miss the leadings of the Holy Spirit to have great opportunities that could become incredible. Stories of victory in your own life, of seeing incredible impact in the lives of people that you love. But so oftentimes, if I'm honest, I think that we can chalk it up to we just ate too much pepperoni pizza the night before, we're feeling a little bit off, and I'm just hearing things. You know, Christians aren't the first ones to think that they hear things, you know what I'm saying? We're a little odd like that. But, you know, the truth is that, you know, I remember one such time where I had a leading and I felt an impression like that to go and do something crazy. You know, at the time, we were a bunch of young people, youth, formative years. Now, well past that story of Burger King, we could drive. And so I drove myself out to the West End, and there was a bunch of youth churches, youth kids that we all knew each other from different churches, and we just called up each other randomly. And we said, yo, let's go seek God together, man. Let's go pray, which is, now that I think about it, it was so odd, because, like, what young people does that? Like, not many people do that anymore. And we were just these, like, kids we didn't have youth pastors, and so we just kind of, we're youth, led by youth, and so we all just kind of took it upon ourselves, let's get together and pray, let's have some worship experiences. And we just went to this church because one of the guys ended up booking out like one of the fireside rooms of his church, and so we just went in there, we started praying together, and we just started seeking God. And it was crazy what happened. I was in this meeting, and not being there even 10, 15 minutes, I felt the Holy Spirit kind of make an impression on me. You need to go down the road to a restaurant that there was, and he goes, go there immediately, for I got somebody there that I'd like you to speak to. An intervention, as we would say in the context of this sermon. I want you to speak to this person, and I have them there waiting for you. It's kind of like a divine appointment. Get there now and leave where you are. I'm thinking, well, man, this is spiritual. We should keep praying. And God, we're seeking you. And he's like, yeah, but you could be useful too. You could go do something. And so I'm like, all right, fine. So I remember I just made like, you know, I just decided to go with it. Because you know what? The truth is we can overlook these things. We can look in and go, this is so mad. This is so crazy. What are you even thinking? But I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go with this just to see. And so what's the harm? You go to a restaurant, big deal, right? No one knows why you're there but you. So it's cool. So I remember, though, I was like focused. Like I had flint-like focus. I started walking down to this restaurant. And I remember I ran into I opened up the doors of this restaurant. I walked in, and I felt like I had like a cape on. I was like, man of power for the hour is here. I'm like, who is it, God? And I'm like looking around the room, to which I was quickly disappointed to realize that there was like nobody in the restaurant. You could hear the clanking and the smashing of dishes in the back with the kitchen staff, and the place was empty. And so I remember looking around. I went up to the bar area, looked for someone there, nobody there, no wait staff, no host team. It was like, what? What gives? So I was like, well, you know what, God? I'm just going to go to the bathroom. Maybe I could just simply make a little bathroom break and go to the throne room to hear from God, you know? And so I remember being in the throne room and God going, okay. I was like, God, what gives? I thought you said this. I really trusted you in that. I feel betrayed. I feel disappointed. I feel discouraged. Is this even you? And I remember I just felt this nudge again. Go back out and just wait a second. So I was like, all right, I'm going out. This last chance, I'm going to give it like 5 minutes. I'm out. As I went out, I looked over to the bar area, and there was this dude with his back to me looking up and watching a football game at the bar. And so I just kind of walked up all stealth-like and sat down and flipped my Bible open. And I was just like, okay, God, I'm waiting. To which this guy, turns out he was a staff member there, and he turns around. And who was it but a guy that when I became a Christian at 18 years old, he was there at my conversion. And it was a dude that I had done my last year of high school with, and on every spare, I would preach to him about Jesus. And he turns around and he goes, Caleb Davidson, to which I gave him his name back. Like, yes, I know who you are too, you know? And he's like, shut up, man. He's like, I haven't seen you in years. What are you doing here? And he looked down and he goes, is that a Bible? And I said, it's a Bible, man. And then I looked at him and I said, you mind telling me what I'm doing here? And he goes, shut up. I said, yo, man, I was at a prayer meeting down the road. I just felt like God said there was someone here that I needed to speak to. And who would he bring but a guy that I shared my faith with tons of times? I said, hey, man, what am I doing here? And he goes like this. He goes, and his lip literally begins to quiver like he's holding back the tears. And he goes over to the bar and he slams his hands down and he comes by and he goes, this is outrageous, man. I'm like, what? He's like, you're one of those born-again Christians, aren't you? And I'm like, yeah, dude, I am. Just to clarify, we don't jump back into our mother's wombs. I know that would be weird, right? But that's John chapter 3 in the Bible where Jesus literally had to, you know, he had to clarify that for some real special people. But I'll let you look into that later. I said, yeah, man, I happen to belong to that camp. Yeah. And he says to me, he goes, he's like, listen, man. He's like, oh, this is crazy. He's like, this is crazy. I said, why don't you grab a seat? He sits down. He goes, my drinking buddy from like the last like so many years. He's like, 2 weeks ago, he converts to Christianity. And now he's been preaching at me every day. And he won't come out on the weekends. And I got to admit, it's kind of boring without him. He was the party animal. And he goes, and now you? He's like, what is going on? He's looking over his shoulders. He's like, this is so weird. I said, bro. And I thought to myself, this guy's finished. God's all over this guy. You know, like, this, God clearly wants to know who this guy, he wants him to know him. You know, I'm like, this is it. I'm like, how? What is going on? And he proceeds to tell me all this story about his friend coming to Christ, and he's put his faith in Jesus. And he's like, tell me about this. You got to explain this to me. And so I started just trying expounding and just trying explaining things. Just real simple language, real party level, right? And I'm like, bro. I'm like, you need to come back with me to this church. There's a bunch of us there. Why don't you come back and I can introduce you to some people? And so he's like, nah. And I was like, come on, bro. Like, how crazy is this? I'm like, you'd be crazy not to. And he's like, oh, what the heck? I'm off shift. He's like, let's do it. So I'm like, you got a car? Because I walked here. And he's like, actually, I do. I'm like, sweet. So we get in the car and we sit down. He puts the keys in ignition. He's looking at me. He's like, all right, let's go. He turns it on. All of a sudden, his radio is like blaring. And what is it blaring? But Chris Tomlin. Now, for those of you who don't know who Chris Tomlin is, he happens to be one of the most famous modern day, like, you know, Christian artists that loves Jesus in everything. It's like, Jesus, in every lyric he does kind of thing, right? And is blaring this Christian song in the radio, and he looks at me, he goes, see? He goes, see? And he slams down, I'm like, yeah, I can see, man, that's great, let's go to the church. So we go to the church, and we had this incredible moment, you guys. We preached to him. And he starts to bawl his eyes out, and he goes, I want to know Jesus. He comes to know Jesus. Years later now, this guy has gone on to build such an incredible influence in the nation with the name of Jesus. He is now getting ready to take over the Billy Graham Association of Canada. Crazy. It's just too bad that that is not true. As a matter of fact, all of that did happen. He came back to the church, but you know what? I haven't spoken to him since. I've seen him once. In like 15 years since. And the matter of fact is I didn't preach to him and we didn't pray for him. He just kind of was like, cool, this is great. Nice to meet you guys. Spent the night together and he went home and I never saw him again. But isn't that though how we like the stories to end? Isn't that what we want? You're like, yeah, you know, it's just it's the next Billy Graham, you know? Like, and he would go on to change the world, you know? Like, but you know what? See, just because he didn't respond in the way that we'd love that story to end, does that mean that that had any less impact or was any less real or that was on us, that we did something wrong? I think the matter is we just got to put it out there. And I think this is the problem that many of you are thinking, unless that's going to happen, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to tell people about my faith. If they ask me, I'm just going to slide into Vedic because clearly they're not going to want to know about this because, I mean, people don't like to talk about this. And we have these beliefs. And I think what needs to happen is if you want to be effective and actually just pointing people to Jesus, loving on the world around you and helping them discover the love that you discovered in God, then you got to have a couple of ground rules I need to lay with you. Number one, if you could take notes, and this would be great, but just know your role. Know your role. You know, church, I would love, wouldn't everyone? Every pastor is, but I think that you want to belong to a church that's just changing the world. I think anybody who's part of something would. But if you want to see something transformational begin to happen in our city, I think it's imperative that when it comes to reaching our city with Jesus, with the love of God, that you know your role. Can I just say it like this? Our job is not to convict, nor is it to convert. There I said it. So all you people who thought, man, they're talking about their strategy in here and how they're going to change me and like brainwash me into their Christian belief, you know? Actually, I'm not even interested in converting you. I would love for that to happen, but I can't do that. My job is not to convict nor to convert. It is rather to convey the love of God. To convey the love of God to you. And what you choose to do with that is entirely up to you. Now, I realize that for some of you who've grown up in church, you're thinking, well, are you sure it's not our job to convert? Because I'm sure it's not our job to convict. We should probably point people and lay judgment where judgment is necessary. And you know, I hear you. That's why I'm going to really elaborate on this to help you understand. See, my job is not to convict, because to convict would place me in the seat of judgment, to find you guilty of something. And I've not been called to pass judgment, nor to find you guilty of anything. My job isn't to chase you around with the heaviest, biggest Bible I can and moral police you and Bible thump you until you see how incredibly in need you are of Jesus. It's just, as a matter of fact, the people who more often than not do that, they have very small influence and they rarely lead anyone to Jesus, because ultimately they're like the ultimate fault finder. And they're ultimately going around pointing out people's wrongdoing. And otherwise, you know, if you were married to someone like that, which some of you are, it's terrible, I'm praying for you. But, you know, they would be otherwise known as a nag, a fault finder. And it never produces anything life-giving. And it definitely doesn't motivate anyone to want to change. And yet we've taken on this role that it's our job to tell the world all that's wrong with them and all that's wrong with it. As a church, we can often be known for what we're against more than what we're for. You know, wouldn't it be amazing if the church was not known for the words associated with the church weren't keywords? You know, if you're doing a Google search, what are the keywords? That it would be known for like help, wholeness, love, acceptance, approval, affirmation. It'd be known, but what is the conventional thought for most people? Bigotry, hate, unacceptance. What is that? Man, I don't know about you, but I'm passionate more than ever to take back the words that we're known for and we ought to be known for. We're a healthy, thriving family that wants to champion people. But it comes, I suppose, if we want to do a good job at this, it comes to us understanding our role. Our role is not to convict. That would place me in the city of judgment, and I've not been called to do that. John 16, verses 8 to 11, Jesus references the Holy Spirit and it says, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, you see, the God's job is to convict, but notice who does it. It's God, number one, not us. God is the one who's going to play judge, not me. And aren't you grateful? Because I'd probably have struck you down with lightning a long time ago. Say, screw this person, this is, you know? But if you guys could throw that up, that'd be great. John 16:8 says, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of righteousness, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, aren't you glad that the Bible goes on to elaborate what it means by each of those points, sin, righteousness, judgment? He says, verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus is speaking to a group of believers at the point, disciples, followers of Jesus, followers of the ancient way of calling Christians, the way. And so he's speaking to a crew that are for him and do believe in him. But he goes, so the Holy Spirit's job is to convict sin in the world, but not you as Christians. Those who don't believe me. Well, that would not be me because I do believe in you. And so the job of the Holy Spirit is to use the law to help convict people of their sin to see their need for a Savior. Right? God does that. But what does he do toward us? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you, believers, don't see me anymore. When you fail, you screw up, your first notion, human nature, is to want to beat yourself up and flog yourself because you feel like, man, I should have done better, because we're prideful and we think we can do it and we don't need a Savior. But the reality is that we do need a Savior, and the whole reason we need a Savior is because you couldn't do it, right? And you couldn't save yourself. And so when you do screw up, your first, you know, kind of innate kind of wiring is going to want to be to punish yourself. So God says, I'll use the Holy Spirit to convict you, believers, of your righteousness, your right standing with God, because when you fail, you're going to think, I'm no longer right standing with God, but the Holy Spirit will make sure, no, you are. Look at the cross. Jesus took your sin, past, present, and future, upon himself. You are still the righteousness of God. Can't change it. Do you see that? He's going to convict you of good in your life, not the bad. He's not a fault finder. And what's crazy is that you would actually level that accusation that God does that toward you as a believer when that is the exact same role that Satan has as the accuser of the brethren. Isn't that insulting and belittling of God that we would give God and Satan, the devil, the same job description? It's crazy. You've been deceived, man. Sorry, I love you, but sincerely, in all sincerity, you've been misled. Verse 10 of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's that? The devil. Judgment is not for you. It was never intended for people, but it was intended for the devil and his fallen angels that led a revolt in heaven and led to the first church split in heaven. So, my job is not to convict, but my job is not to convert either. To convert people would be placing me in the seat of salvation. I don't have saving qualities or virtues. I hate to tell you, I can point you to the one who does, but me in and of myself have no ability to. I've not been called to save people. Only Jesus can do that, and thank the Lord for that. Because if we were to sit in that seat for a moment, come on, somebody, that would be an interesting thing, wouldn't it? You know, my job is simply to convey who and what God is like. My job is to convey the love of God to you. See, you'll know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Our love ought to be loud. Our love ought to be so apparent within the body of Christ that we do good to all, especially though, to those you're sitting next to in the household of faith. You see, I think that we ought to be, it's not about what you know. People want to know how much you care. And so while we want to have this theological debate with people to win them through argumentative ways, why don't we let our generosity, not our theology go forward. Let's front it with our generosity like the early church did that literally overturned, like literally empires on its head because of they sold house and home and they gave to the poor and they looked out for people so radically, so offensively that they're like, tell me about everything that you believe. Tell me about this God that you serve. They didn't lead it with theology. They led it with generosity, which inevitably led to Jesus. They let love lead. You know, I think Billy Graham, speaking of Billy Graham, who's just left an incredible legacy, he said it best. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. So I think if you understand that when you're at work, you're not like having to steer every conversation to Jesus, just relax. I'm not saying that you should never bring up the name Jesus at work. As a matter of fact, you should feel completely bold and unashamed to do so. But what I am saying is just let your love go before you. Let your generosity go before you. Let yourself love people so well that they would inquire of you about the hope that you have. That doesn't mean, let's not get legalistic, that you should never interject and put something in place and maybe just say, hey, have you thought about? And just put it out there for some people. Because you never know the situation or the circumstance. But what I'm saying is, what if we just got back to the simplistic nature of God's love and reflected it well and understood that's my job. That's just my job. I remember a few years ago, I had one of my best friends. I was just newly saved. And so what I mean by that, I just newly kind of started following Jesus and putting my faith in him. So I was discovering this life of faith, and every single night, I would go into my bedroom, and I would just pray to God, and I would spend a couple hours in there. And that's to say that that's the rule for anyone who comes to faith. This is my story, okay? Your story is your story. My story is my story. So don't think that you're like, oh, man, to be a real Christian, we got to be like pastor. Like, that's just not true, okay? And I was spending time with God, and I'd sit there in prayer and turn on worship, and every night, I read the scriptures where I was like, God, please come meet with me. And this one night, I remember my room, I had this incredible God encounter, and I cannot understate what I mean by that. It's not like, oh yeah, God changed my life. No, I mean like forever different. Like the whole room literally changed environments. Like it was a normal room temperature, and it turned into a thick cloud, like a sauna, how the air is tangible, like in split seconds. And I was literally got back up in my seat, and I was looking around. I'm like, this is the weirdest, most strange thing that's ever happened to me. And I was like, what is happening? And here I am, completely not knowledgeable in the Bible at all to understand what this is. I said, God, there was a song called Amazing Love by Chris Tomlin. And he's like, Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? And I just, God, just worshiping him, I'm so grateful. I said, if this is you, come on. I want to know you like Moses knew you. You said he would talk to him like a man talked to his friend. I don't want the religious jargon and rhetoric. I want real Christianity relationship with you, God. And in that moment, I remember I had this incredible God encounter. And I remember immediately I felt this urge, like I said, this leading, this impression, go call your best friend who is your drinking buddy and go call him immediately. Now, at this point, it was well into the evening. It was in the days where we didn't have cell phones, so you couldn't contact people, you know, first person. You had to call the whole household. So to call the whole household, and it was a landline. It was like on the wall, you guys. I know some young people are like, what's that? I don't understand. And it had like a digit thing, and you'd have to spin it around. It was like a... Okay, well, anyways. And so when you call the household, you called the whole family. You didn't call a person, you called the family. And so it was well past that point of being respectable, courteous of the time or hour, knowing that people had to work and likely get to a job the next morning. And so I call, and sure enough, his mom answers, because I'm just like, I can't shake this. I got to call him. And I end up just pouring myself out and saying, I'm having this crazy experience that I know nothing about. But I said, Sean, what's going on, man? Why is this happening to me? I'm like, why did I feel this urge? What is going on in your life that you need to talk about right now? Because this is insane. This is overwhelming. I am literally trembling and shaking. There's snot pouring down my nose. I'm weeping like I can't uncontrollably. I'm gasping just to get my words out in between the sobbing. Because, and at the same time, this is actually terrifying me because I'm like, what is happening? But in the other side of this, the same coin, I'm feeling like I'm being healed. And it feels incredible. And it feels like the most incredible warm embrace I've ever experienced in my life. But because I don't know what's happening, I'm terrified. And so I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, Sean, what's going on? He goes, I don't want to talk about this. I said, so there's something. And he's like, just leave me alone, man. I don't want to talk about this. And what I was saying was very poignant and very powerful in his life. He's like, how do you know about that? I'm like, I'm just going off, just a whim. I'm speaking on behalf of God. I'm speaking on behalf of God. This is blasphemy. I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, this is scandalous. Can people do that? Can they talk on behalf? Oh my, and I'm like, what is happening? A month later, that guy gets radically saved. Points back to that moment saying, that was the starting point of my journey of wanting to discover who Jesus is. And in his car, driving home in the 417 one day, God envelops his car and just totally captivates him. And he is undone in a moment. And that guy goes on, I kid you not, to go across the world, Guatemala, North America, all through every state of the States, into Europe, Australia. He's been on more television networks than I can count. He's given the word of God to hundreds of thousands of people. You know, and if I were to tell you that, that would be the way to end the story, right? And yet, if I were to tell you that, I wouldn't be misleading you. I would genuinely be telling you the truth. Sean Gaby, pastor at Kingdom Culture, down the road at Carleton University today. Changed his life. He's gone on to change and speak prophetically to people. His thing is hearing the voice of God. Odd, isn't it? And teaching people how to hear the voice of God. So why do I say this? It's because you just never know. And if you know your role, you just never know what could come about as a result of your one simple act of obedience, just throwing it out there. A smile, a card, a simple sentence could literally change a life. So number one, in being effective in reaching the world around us with the love of God, we got to know our role. But number two, you have to have a willingness. Notice what Ananias said. He says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision saying, Ananias, and he replied, yes, God. Yes, God. So, see, I think if we're going to have a willingness to want to reach the world around us, an effectiveness, we have to be willing. We actually have to say, God, I'll let you use me in that capacity. But I think for so many of us, like, that's not my personality. I'll leave that to other people. And yet, I think we've got to let God's purpose grow bigger than our personalities. I would simply propose to you that we need to allow God's purposes grow much bigger than your profiling, your personality, or whatever it is that's holding you back. Because the reality is, you got something to say. Yes, Lord. You know, in the beginning days of our church, I always found it interesting that so many people would come to us and say, you know, what do you guys do for missions? What do you guys do for missions? You know, are you mission-oriented as a church? And I would laugh, because I'd be like, missions? I'm like, look around. This whole thing is a mission. But their language betrayed them, because what they were saying is, what are you doing across the sea for Jesus? In obviously, we're not here to belittle what's happening across the world. But I just think that when we have this notion that missions is only captivated within the thought that this grandiose event across the sea, that you got to go around thousands of money dollars around to send someone over for a couple weeks so they can be like, wow, I was exposed to need that I'd never seen before. I think we've really missed it. Because what God said to Ananias is the Lord said, go over to Straight Street. What is across the street? See, what if God is saying, could you just have a willingness not to just live for the big events, but to have a willingness to be used where you are? And just simply, you don't need to go across the sea. God didn't just call you to go across the street. And it's as much a calling, it's as much a ministry as those who've been stationed in China or in Africa or God knows where. And we are all for that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just simply trying to propose to you that we only go and want to share our faith when we think like that. You just have a willingness to say, you know what, God, use me where I am. Yes, Lord. I mean, you could be a missionary of your own city. And Ananias, here he was, he would touch a man who would go on to touch the world, and he never even had to leave his hometown to do it. Crazy. And you think you're just going to work tomorrow. You know, we did a whole campaign at our anniversary weekend this past year, and our seventh anniversary, and the team started this campaign to say, because of your yes. And a lot of it was geared at Jules and I, and people just writing in saying, because of your yes, we've been able to see this happen as a church. Because of your yes. And, you know, it offended some people. What do they do in putting their pastors on pedestals? All they do is talk about how much they love them. And I'm thinking to myself, well, it's better than a lot of churches. All they do is complain about how much their pastor sucks. So I'm like, praise God, keep going. And it really ministered deeply to Jules and I just got to say to you guys, what an incredible crew. What an incredible church that would choose to use the words to rather not tear down, but to build up. Not to reserve it until they deserve it, but to be the kind of people who bring honor freely and let grace flow. And it ministered us. But you know the part that really impacted me? I appreciated all the encouragement, but it was how it didn't just go up. It went down and around and sideways. And I saw people encouraging, like Caitlin McDonald, for instance, and saying, because of your yes in children's ministry, my kids have done this and that, the other thing, you've impacted me personally on team, or because of your yes, Michelle Morgan. And I had so many messages of people saying, you've changed my life because of your yes, or because of your yes, Jacob Ruderonda, or because of your yes, Brent, otherwise known as Thor, you know. I've been letting worship every week, and you leave it all on the stage, blood, sweat, for sure, and tears. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? Because of your yes, the impact. Just because of your willingness, so many have benefited as a result. Man, may we have a willingness and just willingness to say, God, yes. I'm never going to say no, yes. But isn't it interesting that he had a yes, but immediately following his yes, he said, yes, Lord. But in verse 13, he said, but Lord. If you want to be effective, you not only have to have a willingness, but you have to, number three, have an openness. You have to have an openness. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many things about this terrible guy. He's done terrible things to all the believers, and he's authorized by the leading priests to come and arrest everyone and basically execute us all. What are you thinking? But Lord. Yes, Lord, but Lord. Isn't that how it goes? We say, yes, Lord. I'll serve you. Yes, I'll go to the ends of the earth. Can't go across the street. But Lord, what did you mean about going across the street exactly? Like, are you sure it's this guy and not the other guy? And like, but Lord, I don't know if this guy, I mean, he doesn't look like he's going to be like warm to the gospel. He doesn't look like he's going to receive me. He doesn't look like that. As a matter of fact, isn't that what we do? You go through, it's Easter time. Let's invite our friends to church. Maybe you guys were one of those. But understand, many of us go through and we're like, nah, we'll do them. I don't think they're going to respond. Oh, yeah, they'll probably give me smiley faces or heart emojis or like praise him emojis. Yeah, okay, sweet. You know, we go through and we, and what I'm alluding to is that we start to profile. And what we do is when we talk about people coming to Christ, I just pray that we'd never allow our profiling or our prejudice prohibit the people around us from the promises of God. I pray that we'd never look at people and assume, nah, don't you clearly, God, don't know the backstory in this guy. You clearly don't know what this guy is very hard and standoffish toward the things of faith. And so, nah. And God's like, didn't even hear it. He says, just go. Do what you're told. Because I'm doing something in his life that you may not know or see. And so don't allow your profiling, your prejudice, to keep you and prohibit you from welcoming people into the promises that they deserve. God is good. Come on, somebody. God is gracious. And I remember, and we'll get through this quickly, but back in the day, I was a youth pastor in Vanier. For those of you who don't understand the context of Vanier, like 10 years ago, we're in the church, young people coming in by the droves, and they'd come in every now and again, every few weeks, at least once a month, and they would have to tell me, they said, hey, pastor, so we're coming into youth, but on the front store, the steps, there's somebody, you know, taking part in prostitution on the front steps. If you could maybe, like, I don't think the parents are going to take too kindly to that. And so I was like, yeah, okay, I'll go out. And, you know, I'd go out, and sure enough, there'd be somebody who in that community was so drugged out, they were so intoxicated and so high that I'm pretty sure they didn't even have touch base with any form of reality. I felt terrible for them, but I was like, hey, guys, we got some help, and we have a ministry to help you guys, but can you just go around the corner? You know, like, oh, just, it's like, hey, like, around the corner. And in the Constance community, there was a lot of rough people, with a lot of people with different kind of backgrounds and different life stories that were often less than good. I remember one day we're in the drop-in center, and this huge teenage kid, like, he's young, but he is like, he's been endowed with muscular, you know, tones that I'm like, oh man, why God did they get it? And like, come on, like, you know, and this guy was jacked, all right? And he was like, he just had this tough exterior, had tattoos all over his face and his arms. And I'm not saying that this is wrong, by the way. I actually, if someone would invest the money, I would gladly put those all over my body. They just cost too much money. And so, you know, one day I'm going to get sleeves. But me being this little country boy from the farm, I was like, oh my gosh, he's got tattoos on his face. Okay. All right, let's do this. Like, you know, and I was like, this is new. Okay. You know, never done that. I'm like, you're terrifying. Okay, sweet. Nice to meet you. All right. And me, I was automatically beginning to kind of size up this guy, who he is, what he's like, okay, kind of vibes. I'm like, what's this guy doing in church? Is that stupid? What's this guy doing in church? I mean, you sure you want to be here? Like, this is, okay, yeah, okay. You know, like, I was ridiculous. And I remember this kid was coming back week in and week out. And he'd sit there and he'd just, boom, do his thing. He was like, top it. Like, I kid you not, I don't even know how to tell you. Like, it was just like, whoa. He had an air and a presence about him. It's like, don't mess with that guy. He was boom, and he's bigger than, he towers over everyone else in the church. And he just kind of gets there and he's like, boom. He's like doing his thing. He's like, phew. And I remember this, the most, like, nerdy kid in the youth church came up to me one day in the worship service. He's like, hey, pastor, I feel like God's been saying something for JJ. Do you think I could go over and talk to him? I'm thinking to myself, if this were a David, you know, moment where they're getting anointed for king, like, I would have had all my sons here, and you would not have been here. Like, you would not have been the one eligible to speak into this guy's life, because this is like, these things don't go together, you know? Like, this is not the guy that's going to reach him. I was like, he whispers in my ear, I'm like, yeah, man, harmless, go for it. And so he goes over to JJ, and you can tell he's psyching himself up. He's like, okay, he's like, hey, JJ, you know, like, and he's like, yeah. And he's like, I could see them kind of interact. I couldn't hear because the worship was blaring. And so I just kind of watched with some guys next to me. I was kind of doing my thing. And all of a sudden, I see this guy. Tattoos all over his. He's part of a gang. It was a native gang across Canada that's been known to do some crazy junk. He's got teardrops tattooed on his eyes. And I'm thinking, what is that? I remember one day I inquired, what's up with your teardrops, man? That's kind of weird. Are you sad? And he goes, these represent death. And I was like, oh, so, okay, yeah, sure. And he said to me, he's like, the ones that aren't filled in represent the people that I've seen killed when I was part of the gang. The ones that are filled in represent the people that I was in part of taking their life and killing them for the safety of our gang. And I was like, that's great, man. Okay, cool. Yeah, all right, sweet. Well, welcome to church. And so I remember this kid coming up to this guy, right? Just to give you some context. It's like, oh, man, okay. He comes up there, and he goes, boom. And all of a sudden, I see this guy sitting there, and he goes, he's like, yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah. And he starts in his rough exterior. You can't contain it. The guy starts weeping. And I'm sitting there. I think Colin was there. I don't remember who was next to me. I'm like, Yo, what? Look, what? And I was astonished in that moment. I was like, Maybe if you'd stop profiling and your prejudice toward people, you'd understand that I can take the hardest heart, like a Saul, and turn him into a Paul, and be one of the greatest catalysts for the name of Jesus. If you just do your job and give that one sentence, Ananias, hey, brother Saul, I've come to greet you in your sight. That was all he said. One sentence. And that guy was so intrinsically impacted that he went on to dedicate his life to reaching people for the cause of Christ. Wow. Have an openness. And last but not least, with the 3 minutes that I have, is do the little things. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's all he said. That's all he said. That led to 2/3 of the New Testament being written on account of that man, the Apostle Paul. That's insane. Wow. And it was just something so insignificant. I'm reminded of how so many times it's so insignificant that we can gloss over and think, no big deal. Imagine if Naaman, who was had leprosy, was told to go dunk himself in the waters. And the prophet said, if you want to get healed, you're coming to a Christian man to get healed. The prophet, the man of God, he says, go do this insignificant act. Dip 7 times in the water. And he's like, I'm a general. I'm a great military man coming from a stock and a pedigree that you should be falling down. And then he goes, this is nuts. And he gets on his horse, goes to trot away. And the Bible says that his council man grabbed him and said, hey, if he had told you to go do this big feat, would you not have done it? Like, you would have done it. He goes, just do the little thing and see what happens. And so he's like, 1, 2. See, this is so ridiculous. 3, 4. You see? What does this prophet know? 5, 6. This is absolutely, as I'm getting out. He's like, just do the 7th time. He gets back in. Whoom. And he comes back up, and his skin is as smooth as a baby's bum. Guy's completely healed. Oh, I guess you don't overestimate the little things. Man, just say hi to that person. Just give them that one touch card. Man, so unspiritual. This is crazy, but just click invite on your Facebook. I mean, seems so insignificant, yet, I mean, give you Easter last year, we had 10,000 people invited, 3,000 people this year. Just hit click. Just hit click. And you never know what's going to happen, right? You know, remember this story in closing. My buddy Sean, who I was a part of leading to the Lord, and now a pastor in the city, he told me the story of a guy who was in a hotel room. He's like, you gotta hear this story. I was like, all right. He's like, the guy was walking down the hotel room hall, and he saw the door cracked open a little bit, and he felt the Holy Spirit say to him, go whisper into that door, the keyhole, say, excuse me, Jesus loves you. And the guy was like, yeah, anyways, whatever. You know, he kept going, he gets to the elevator, he's like, ding, he's like waiting for it. And when he gets there, he's like looking back at the door, and he feels the Holy Spirit like, please go say Jesus loves you in that doorway. Please right now go to the... He's just like, he's like, and so he thought about it, he's like, so insignificant. No one's around. Who that cares? So he's like, all right. So he goes back, he's like, hey, excuse me, Jesus loves you. You know? Peace is out. Years later, that very guy is a minister, right? And he's traveling the world, and he comes back into a city, and he's preaching to a crowd just like this. And he's preaching, and he's saying, you know, just don't be afraid to do the insignificant things. Tells the story about the keyhole. Says, you know, I just went by this one door once and said, excuse me, Jesus loves you. And all of a sudden he heard a gasp in the back corner. Someone gasped and started making a commotion. He's like, to the point where it interrupted the meeting. He's like, excuse me. And the guy just got up. He's like, excuse me, if you don't mind. Was that this such and such a hotel around this time? And the guy was bewildered. He's like, yeah, actually, why do you ask? He goes, that was me. He's like, whoa. And the whole audience is just kind of like, whoa, what's happening? And all of a sudden, the guy goes, it was me. And they discover that that guy was in that room and he was about to take his life that day because he was so depressed and so empty. And he said to God, God, speak to me if you're real. If you're real, show yourself to me. And no sooner did he said the words that some dude whispers in his keyhole, excuse me, Jesus loves you. And the guy pieces, he said he ran out to try and find me. He goes, but you were nowhere to be found. So the guy gets saved, he falls to his knees and gets saved. He goes to his local church and he joins it. And that guy's preaching at that local church years later, and they get connected. I guess what I'm trying to get at is don't underestimate the little things. What about my wife's mom? My wife's mom was the Saul of Tarsus. She was known for being so outlandishly outspoken against Christianity that everyone knew, don't even bring up the word Jesus or church around this woman. But she said she got to a point where she was actually wanting people to talk to her because she was so broken and wanting to know why her brother and some family members started came to Christ and going to church. But they knew, just don't bring it up. They were terrified. So one day, she's going through the mail in her brother's mail. How many of you guys know hashtag you got mail? And she looks and she discovers a bill pranker. She discovers a track, which people don't think are useful anymore. Yet, she reads it and she goes, now that you're a Christian, and she ends up reading it, getting saved as a result of the track, falling to her knees, transformed. She raises her daughters and her family in church to where her now children are pastoring churches and seeing hundreds and thousands of people reach for the gospel every single week. Whoa! Come on, you see what I'm saying? See, church, what I'm trying to say is we need to know our role. We need to have a willingness. We need to have an openness. And we need to be willing to do the little things. It doesn't always have to be the big event. Just get them into church. You see, so many of you guys are like, well, I don't know how to expound or explicate or explain my faith. And I'm just like, here's the deal. If you're so intimidated by that, just love people. And if you can get them to hear, you do the reaching, I'll do the preaching. You just get them here and I'll tell them, okay? And then you can have a go after that, okay? And try to have a go at it, all right? But all I know is we can make and change the world together if we understood God plus people plus Sunday equals an amazing opportunity. Come on, somebody.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.